Now, are you a wise person? Are you a mature person? Or are you a prudent person? Regardless of faith or religion, all people recognize the importance of wisdom in life. That's not surprising, of course, because what makes us different from mere animals is that we are creatures with rational powers and creatures with moral sensitivities. And with our reason, we make judgments, decisions, and very important life choices. And with our wisdom, we steer the ship in our journey through the complexities of life. Wisdom is essential, as it guides our actions and informs our decisions. And whether we call it understanding, insight, or discernment, we cannot deny that these things are crucial for living well as humans. And for Christians, we know that wisdom is not just about knowledge or cleverness, nor is it only about making good decisions. Wisdom is fundamentally tied to the righteousness we're called to pursue as we walk in the law of the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. And what Proverbs makes so clear is that the wisdom that leads us to righteousness should first begin with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, the heart of discernment, and the pillar of our faith. And who can come to know that important truth except for those who come to the Word of God and learn His ways? I mean, who would come to know this important role of the fear of the Lord in life except for those who come to the Scriptures to learn about God and His holy ways? And so today and next week, I plan to cover the first chapter of Proverbs for the new year and also for, you know, thinking about Christ more richly during this Christmas season. You know, Jesus is our wisdom, and we'll think about him a bit more through that particular angle, that Jesus is our wisdom. And I pray that this very short series would be beneficial to us as we wrap up 2024 and as we look forward to a new year in the next, after a few weeks. So the first thing we see in the opening portion here is the call to wisdom. The call to wisdom. Now, the sayings of Proverbs were composed for the life of Israel during the 10th century BC. And there are actually different sources of sayings collected together as a whole in this important book. If you jump ahead to chapter 30, you will find that the words contained in the chapter are from Agur, the son of Jecha, who declared his words to Ithiel and Ukel. And also in chapter 31, you see another king named Lemuel, who uttered his words of wisdom, which he learned from his own mother, to the people of Israel and for the life of the old covenant church. These individuals were non-Jews who had come to faith in the God of Israel, and their wisdom was recognized as worthy and important to be included in the Old Testament for the people of God and their future descendants. Our focus will be on the words of Solomon in chapter 1, of course, but the book itself presents other sources of wisdom as well. And the entire 31 chapters give us a really good picture of Hebraic wisdom that shaped Israel's life. And I think I should begin with the basics in our first point and perhaps define wisdom before we move on. Wisdom is the right perception and application of moral knowledge. And the purpose of that is, again, righteousness. Wisdom wasn't just about avoiding troubles or gaining riches through clever business plans, but it was about living well in righteousness as one living under the Creator. And so we notice right away in verses 2 to 7 the dimensional nature of moral wisdom. And you see that it includes intellectual and moral powers, and both perception and application. By moral, I mean something that determines what is right or wrong, or something that judges what is good or bad. And so look at the first expression of wisdom here in terms of intellectual judgment, like knowing and perceiving the words of understanding. Now, in this context, these are ultimately tied to the understanding of the will of God and the discernment of his holy purposes. And it's like seeing with clarity through the lenses that you put on your eyes that correct your blurry vision, and that enhanced sight and wisdom into the matters of life happens at the level of understanding, so that our actions would not just be impulsive or intuitive, but deliberate, focused, and intentional, guided by truth. And in verse 3, Solomon says that wisdom also has the role of teaching us justice, judgment, and equity. These are all about discernment between right and wrong. And part of being wise is acting justly and pursuing what is fair. In modern terms, it includes honesty, fairness, accountability, and integrity. And we might even include stewardship in this category, and grasp that wisdom leads us to uphold what is good, what is true, and what is just. The wisdom that does not take us to justice is a misuse of reason and a misjudgment on truth. And just as a faulty compass leads sailors astray, we need insights into what is right and make decisions to go in the right direction. And then look at verse 4 now. It says that wisdom is not just for the educated or the mature, but for the simple and the young ones as well. Wisdom equips the simple and the young ones with the power to navigate the complexities of life. And I liked this expression when I read somewhere, wisdom turns the inexperienced into the insightful, and the unprepared into the prudent. Wisdom turns the inexperienced into the insightful, and the unprepared into the prudent. That's the power of wisdom, and that's the role of wisdom, in that it has the power to change all kinds of people, and the simple and the young ones can benefit from that if they seek it and use it earnestly. Notice also in verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. A wise man seeks wisdom and increases his learning, and we know that despite the use of men here, that this refers to both men and women, because wisdom is available to everyone who seeks it. This is important, I think, and very helpful, because it highlights that we need to hear wisdom before we even gain it for ourselves. And a person willing to learn and grow will first recognize the gap in their understanding, and they will hear, they will listen, and they will learn from others to grow. But obviously, the most important point seems to be in verse 7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and it is the first principle of knowledge and the light that gives life. Without reverence for God, there can be no true insight or lasting discernment. And imagine yourself in a wilderness, and you would run into all kinds of problems and danger if you're not properly guided by fear. If you don't have fear and you go into the wild unprepared, you will run into all sorts of problems and dangers, and whether in relationships, business dealings, or in the life of the church, you will suffer great harm if you don't have any type of fear. Without fear, you cannot avoid unnecessary pain and unnecessary misery. And how much agony will you have to encounter in life if you do not ever fear God and refuse obedience to him. So the fear of God here includes being fearful of the consequences of living in sin, but it goes beyond that to include a recognition of God's goodness and his utter righteousness. The person who fears the Lord will willingly submit to God's will and seek God's honor and glory in everything and in anything. And without fear, our hearts will not grow toward God, and God will not be happy with us, even if our outward actions may display pretensions of maturity. And so it is a remarkable thing that the Bible testifies that our Lord Jesus lived by perfect wisdom. He lived with perfect insight and expressed it in his righteous actions. And even his death on the cross was the culmination of wisdom, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The passage in 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it means that God displayed his will and revealed the way of wisdom for us through the ministry of his Son and through the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus died so that we can be reconciled to God, who showed us the way of a wise, eternally wise life. And that's something that the world cannot grasp by its own power, but only through Christ and his Spirit, who gave us God's word. And so the bottom line of all these things is that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and knowing God and revering him should be your highest priority. If you want to live well, especially in the new year, then you should be teachable before God, be humble before him, and be eager in your search for the truth of our Lord. Come to the scriptures to find the will of God that protects you from foolishness and guides you toward righteousness. And at the center of everything, find the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as God reveals his wise will for you in the life and death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The most valuable insight that you can ever come to have into the matters of life is that you need salvation from death, and that Christ can give you that very salvation. And so may the gospel lead you to a deeper worship of him, and trust that the wisdom that Jesus gives you shows the depths of God. The wisdom that Jesus gives you shows the depths of our God. And then the second topic we learn about from verses 8 and 9 is about the channels of wisdom. The channels of wisdom. I guess we often see a situation implied in this where a young man neglects the counsel of his parents and chooses to go his own way. Driven by youthful ambition and the spirit of independence, many young people make rash decisions and face the force of harsh reality. To be honest with you, I was a bit like that too when I was going through my late teenage years in high school in New Zealand. And my life has changed quite a bit since then, of course, but I ran into many troubles during my late years of high school life, and I often caused tension in my family, at school, and also in the church. As an immigrant, I often found life to be quite difficult there in a new land, and I thought the wisdom of my parents was somewhat limited to their experience of Korea. So we're living in New Zealand, but I thought that their wisdom was somewhat limited to their experience of life in Korea. And I wanted to pursue my own way to explore life on my own. And at the time, I did not realize that the core of my parents' advice and guidance actually held timeless truths and universal wisdom. I missed all the wise sayings that my parents had given me because I was stubborn and I was too youthful. And those things could have kept me from harm and protected my path. And I look back at those years now with a measure of regret. I look back with a measure of regret. And so when this section tells us to hear the instruction of your father and to keep the law of your mother, it does not simply say that we should just listen to our parents uncritically all the time as if they're perfect and infallible all the time. This implies that we must approach our parents and the wisdom from above with trust, knowing that their advice comes from experience, maturity, and love for you. The Hebrew words used here for hear and keep carry a deeper meaning than just listen and follow, because to hear is not only about receiving words, but also about internalizing them and letting them shape the trajectory of your life. This is like hearing with the heart and not just with the ears. And also, the word keep here means to guard that wisdom that you have received from your parents and older people. And it calls us to protect that moral insight and treasure it like a precious jewel and an expensive crown. And if we can expand on this, we should also include everyone who stands above us in terms of experience and maturity. And we should internalize their teachings and guard them like treasures. And that trusting attitude will keep us safe against the dangers of the world. Then the second part of the message here says, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck, or pendants on your neck. In the ancient world, ornaments and pendants were symbols of wealth and honor. And just as expensive jewelry does in today's culture, they were reflections of beauty and markers of status. Solomon is saying that wisdom is what sets you apart from the rest of the crowd, and it is what enhances your character of dignity. And what will create a lasting perception of honor is your wisdom and not something external. You know, we tend to focus so much on material things and other external achievements, but Solomon is right that we need wisdom if we want to stand out from our crowd. And if we want to live a beautiful life too, if you want to live a life that's very, very beautiful, then you should gain wisdom so that people can come to you like bees are drawn to fragrant flowers. Just like bees would fly to the flowers for their nectar, we need wisdom if we want to attract people in the right way and for the right purposes. All the attractions we possess will remain superficial and shallow if we do not have wisdom. And if we lack wisdom, people may not come to us for fellowship or partnership. And so the basic point of this is that God has designed the family as one of the primary channels of moral wisdom, and that is a God-ordained pattern for guiding and governing and nurturing everyone. Again, our parents may not always be perfect, but if we neglect this family-driven order, then we risk disrupting God's creation, and nothing good will come out of it if we consistently refuse it and disrupt this pattern. I remember Jesus, who so strongly remained in the words of the Father, believing that every word from his mouth was true and wise and beautiful. And that perfect obedience in his human flesh was not only to fulfill the promises of salvation, but also to show us an example of how obedience should be and how we must live for God. So Christ is your teacher and is an example of divine wisdom. And so honor the channels that God has ordained for your life with family in place, but also Jesus at the pinnacle of that moral communication. And so lean on Jesus Christ, who is the master in the family of God, or the son in the family of God, and learn from him and receive from him the wisdom that leads you to life. Then the final point for us is the cost of wisdom, or the price you have to pay to live in godliness. Verses 10 to 19 capture this quite powerfully, I think, and verses 10 and 15 seem to express the core of the message. So they say, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." That's verse 10. "And my son," verse 15, "do not walk in the way with them, and keep your foot from their path." The challenge of understanding this, I think, would be that the ways of wickedness described here do not seem to register in our context directly, right? So the language of violence might seem a bit distant, and we don't always feel the same level of evil when verse 18 tells us, "They lie in wait for their own blood, and they lurk secretly for their lives." These seem like the actions of warlords or murderers, and we don't usually feel the relevance of this, who live rather safely in the suburbs of Melbourne. You know, most of us spend a week without seeing any type of real blood, and so how can we make sure that this teaching here is relevant to us? But I would say that the basic truth is still applicable, in that we should resist temptations of sin and refuse those who tempt us to sin. We must resist the enticement of sin and the people who draw us into such temptations. And so, at that basic level, the details here are the examples of a deeper problem, which is the disruption of God's order and destruction of life. And so look at the first kind of enticement described in verses 11 and 18. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lie in wait for their own blood. The wicked are deliberately setting traps to harm other individuals, and they intend to shed blood and destroy life. The imagery here is of people waiting to ambush or harm other individuals, and Solomon is warning his son not to join those people. They're after a pursuit of evil and a culture of destruction. And historically, this was a common issue in Israel in the past, where bloodshed was often used as a means to settle disputes. The book of Genesis, for example, clearly forbids shedding innocent blood, but they rebelled against that principle and engaged in the wicked sin of shedding blood by their own hands, driven by greed. And the second enticement is revealed in the same verses. They lurk secretly for their lives. The imagery of lurking paints a picture of someone hiding their true intentions, right, as they execute their plans. And even today, countless people deceive others in business dealings, in relationships, or in political campaigns that are disguised as good. They inflict harm on others while presenting their pretentious faces. But the end result will be that they are setting themselves up for ruin, proving the truth of the wisdom of Solomon. "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips," is what Solomon tells us in chapter 12 of this book. And so if you are living like this in your interactions with others now, like you're intentionally deceiving others because you're after something, personal gain, then I really have to warn you today that you should stop immediately the secret plans of your heart. If that's how you're living right now, you are trying to ambush others, as it were, then I have to warn you today that you should stop and change the plans of your heart. And finally, we see in verse 19, the third kind of enticement. It says, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain." A greedy person is seeking to enrich themselves unfairly, and they're willing to harm others just to gain more. Many employers still enslave workers to maximize their own personal profit, and people within various industries seek riches through dishonest means. Some religious organizations are covering up their sins to protect their revenue and to keep their reputation. And the problem of greed has been happening everywhere. It is happening even now, as it always has been a universal temptation. Right? Greed has been a universal temptation, and we Christians are not immune from that. And that's another reason why we have to come to Proverbs to learn about how to live well and how to live in godliness. And so it is a comfort to know for sure that our Lord Jesus conquered these temptations in his ministry for us. You know that in Matthew, he was offered by the devil all the kingdoms of this world, but he refused it, he criticized it, and he conquered it by the power of God's word. His obedience is our hope and the power that motivates us to live for God and to seek a righteous life. And we have to be sure that following Jesus is actually quite costly. Like, we have to give up certain things and we have to leave behind certain individuals. We cannot live in righteousness and enjoy the company of the wicked as if those two can go together. And while the cost of following Jesus may seem very high, we have to remember that foolishness actually costs more and it takes more out of you. Wisdom is costly, but foolishness costs more. And the burden of righteousness is lighter than the burden of pain resulting from sin. And so let me ask you today, as we end our sermon this morning, will you choose the pathway of wisdom, or will you follow the path of the wicked? Will you refuse the temptations of sin, or will you give in to those enticements and join the company of the wicked? To follow Jesus, you routinely have to give up short-term gains for the sake of long-term righteousness. And it may even mean that your reputation will be tarnished and your income reduced. The life of godliness can cost a heavy price and sometimes a very high cost. And are you willing to pay for that? And have you been paying for that already in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so do not please waste God's grace by joining the wicked or indulging in sin. But be certain that the reward of godliness will be far better than immediate comfort. Being wise is to know the great reward for our pilgrimage and struggles. And when the kingdom of God fully unfolds, you will rejoice that you follow Jesus Christ all the way despite the cost. And it'll be a more than a relief when you see your eternal reward right in front of you. And when you see the kingdom of God unfold and be prepared for you and for your eternal enjoyment with God. And so avoid sin and join the righteous and follow the way of our Savior. And remember that God loves those who seek wisdom and blesses those who pursue righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have today to gather together to worship you and to express our love for you. Father, we pray that as we try to think about the remaining weeks in December, that you would help reflect on the past year and see if we can change certain things for our spiritual life. And as we think about a new year, that's coming very, very soon, we pray that you would also grant us wisdom to make good decisions and to plan everything so that we could seek righteousness more than anything else. So, Father, open our eyes to see the eternal wisdom displayed through the life and death of Jesus Christ, and help us to trust him more as we want to live for you and to live for Christ Jesus. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.